We're going to be reading in Philippians chapter 4. You can go ahead and turn there or click there. Philippians chapter 4. I hope this series has been helpful. I hope it's been practical. Let me just be frank. My name is Jared, but I'll be frank for a minute. If it hasn't been helpful, it's because you're not doing it. And I'm so grateful for this series. It's been really eye-opening and really helpful. Just practical tools on how to take back control of your life. And we offer so many resources here at the church to help you do that. And coming up this fall, just to name a few, we have Financial Peace University to get your money in order, to get a budget to pay off debt. We have something called Grief Share. It's grief counseling, biblically based grief counseling. And then we have Foundations. This is our pathway into discipleship. This is going to build and strengthen the foundations of your faith. My point is this. We aren't meant to do life alone. God gives us some tools. And as a church, we want to help you use those tools in honor of this title to take back control of your life. And so make sure you're getting on that. You can find it on discoverychurch.com or on the app. But before we read Philippians 4, I'm going to give you a little context here. Many of you know the Apostle Paul. He was a man of God, wrote like two-thirds of the New Testament. He has an incredible story. God knocked him off of his horse. Jesus knocked him off of his horse and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Because he was persecuting the church. And he had a tremendous life change and gave his life to Jesus and then went on to plant churches all over the land in the first century. And so Paul is writing to the church in Philippians. And by all accounts, the Philippians have it good. Think Napa Valley, right? It's lush. It's prosperous. He's writing to the Philippian Christians on how to live a life of faith. And one of the key components of Paul's writing in Philippians is joy. Because though they have seemingly everything, they lack joy. And if I've learned anything just by a reflection of our culture, we have a lot of people with a lot of stuff, but we lack joy. And so I'm going to talk about what Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 4. So if you have it, say, "I have it." If you don't have it, we're going to put it on the screen for you. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 4 through 9. And we're going to break it down. What I want to do is set the tone today. I'm not an expert in anxiety. I've been through it. I've dealt with it. Many of us have. And I'm not a therapist, but I am a pastor. And I am going to preach the Word of God. The Word of God is my authority. I don't claim to know it all, but I know a few things. And I promise you that if you put these things into practice, you will see God's peace in your life. It's a promise, and we're going to talk about it. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice." Somebody say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Oh, thanks, Paul. But in everything, say everything, by prayer and supplication or petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and have heard and have seen in me, practice, say practice, these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Today I want to talk from the title, Anxiety's Antidote. Anxiety's Antidote. Take two, call me in the morning. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for bringing us here. Lord, people did not come to hear me, they came to hear you. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak through your word. You are faithful to your word. And I charge you today, God, your word carries the weight, not me. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak through your word today. Change our hearts, Lord. We don't want to leave the way we came in. Many people here are carrying anxiety and stress and worry. And God, we want to lay it at your feet this morning. God, help us do that. Use me. Let me speak your word. with confidence, God. But in all things, you get the glory. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. 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 You can take a seat. Thank you so much. We got any green thumbs? Any gardeners in the house? People pretend to be gardeners because you saw something on Pinterest? I feel like if I stuck it out, I could do it. But just a quick story. It was exactly a year ago. I remember because it was August and it was really hot. I worked so hard. I made this little garden in our yard. I dug up the ground with the shovel. I was so excited. I planted some seeds. I watered them morning and night. And all it took was one trip away in the summer for everything to die. I was gone for like 4 days, and I came home to brown, crispy plants. And they had grown. I mean, they were just about to sprout. I was getting excited, and I thought, surely, 3 or 4 days, nothing's going to go wrong. I was mistaken, because I came home, and they were crunchy, and my plants died. And why am I telling you this? It has nothing to do with necessarily anxiety, but our hearts are like a garden. And if we aren't careful to tend to and water and nurture the things that are coming into our life, listen, the Bible says above all else, guard your heart. Because everything you do flows from it, right? Not just your blood pumping muscle, right? Guard your heart. It's who you are. Scripture tells us to guard it. I'm going to read some statistics to you that are quite alarming that I've researched over the last week, and I've heard these before. But a new Barna data reveals that anxiety and uncertainty continue to be the most prominent among Gen Z compared to older generations. About 2 in 5 Gen Z report always feeling uncertain about the future. 39% anxious about important decisions and afraid to fail. Alongside this younger generation, they are significantly less likely than older respondents to say they never feel lonely, never feel isolated from others, never anxious about important decisions, and overwhelmed with responsibilities. Barna research also indicates a significant leap between worldview and mental health. How you see the world through a cultural view or a biblical view has a direct impact on your mental health, particularly anxiety. In younger generations, studies suggest that a lack of a biblical worldview, come on, is correlated with higher rates of anxiety, higher depression, and other mental health challenges, especially among Gen Z and millennials. Listen, we live in the most therapeutic culture in the history of the world, but we are the most lonely, most depressed, the most suicidal generation that has ever existed. Get this, 61% of U.S. adults, not just men, adults, admit to watching pornography regularly. 61%. 84% of those 61% have no accountability structure in their life. No one to tell them they're going down the wrong path. Just over half, this is in the church, just over half of practicing Christians report using porn frequently. And the porn data suggests that porn users experience lower mental health and overall well-being, along with shame and guilt and isolation. Church, we have a problem. We have a problem. In approximately 120 years since therapy has hit the scene, particularly in America, in the last 120 years, in this therapeutic culture, it has gotten worse. Why? Because our society is obsessed with self. If how you evaluate every situation you walk into is how is this going to make me feel, life will kick the crap out of you. And again, this is not an anti-therapy message. I have great friends who are godly, Jesus-loving, biblical, sound therapists. And I've suggested many people go to therapy. But I will say this, and I might step on some toes. If your counselor or your therapist is not rooted in Scripture, find a new one. Because what you're ultimately doing is you're asking this person to disciple you, and if their authority isn't scripture, find someone whose is. But our society is obsessed with self. Listen, when everything revolves around your feelings, anxiety is the result. If every situation you walk into, your measuring stick is your feelings, anxiety will result. Listen, feelings are not bad. Feelings are given to us by God, but they are terrible decision makers. Anger goes up, logic goes down. Some of you know this. How many of you ever argue with your spouse? Come on, don't raise your hand. And before long, you're so mad you don't even remember what you were arguing about. Why? When emotions go up, logic goes down. So society is obsessed with self. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, he said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. Hello. Take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me, Jesus said, we'll find it. So we're in this series about taking back control of your life. Let me give you a hint. The only true way to take control of your life is to surrender it. The only way to take back control of your life is to surrender it. So Paul goes on in Philippians 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. He says, rejoice or be glad in every occasion at all times. Paul then says, I will say rejoice. When he says, I will say, he's using that with authority. You got to understand the context that Paul is writing in the Greek, in the language. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say. In other words, this is a command. This is an order. Rejoice in the Lord. And this is so important. Because we rejoice in a lot of things. Listen, you and I were created to worship. The problem is when we put our feelings on the throne of our heart rather than God on the throne of our heart. The problem is we rejoice in accomplishments and status and wealth and all these things that aren't necessarily bad. The problem is when it becomes king of your heart. And so Paul is very specific. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Joy comes from being in the Lord. And this is what the Christian life is. This is what worship is. It's reorienting my thoughts, putting them on Jesus. And Christian joy, the joy you will experience, will come when your perspective is on God, not yourself. This is why you can have two people going through the same situation, the exact same heartache or whatever, and one person is full of joy and full of peace and full of hope, and the other person is spiraling. Why? It depends on what your hope is in. I've walked through some situations in my own life, and listen, I'm not here to cast judgment on your situation. I don't know what you've gone through, but I know what I've gone through. And there's been moments where I, by the world's standards, should not have peace, should not have joy, but my hope is not in my circumstances. My hope is in the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe. And so your perspective matters. He says, be reasonable. In other words, be kind, be merciful, be gentle, not seeking or self-serving. Listen, culture says, get yours, be selfish, do you. And this culture of selfishness has led to an anxiety epidemic. And this will always happen, hear me, church, this will always happen when you put yourself at the center. I'm not saying that if you deal with anxiety, you're not a Christian or you're not a follower of Jesus. If that were the case, all of us would be disqualified. But what I am saying is maybe you should switch up your tactic. What is your life about? Is Jesus at the center or self at the center? We have to spend time in God's presence. Listen, I know that sounds oversimplified. We have to get into the presence of God. You cannot expect to have joy in your life if you only come to church on Sunday and that's the only Bible you're getting during the week. You cannot expect to have joy if the only time you worship is when the worship team is leading. You cannot expect to have peace if the only time you get a meal spiritually is when the pastor preaches on Sunday. We have to get into the presence of God if we want to experience joy. We have to pray. We have to worship. We have to read God's word. Listen, can we just go back to the basics? My words don't have weight. These words have weight. These words have weight. There's a study. I love this study. It's very eye-opening. This is from the Institute for Bible Research. They conducted a study. Get this. If someone reads the Bible once a week, so once a week, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you fall into this category, right? But if someone reads their Bible once a week, there is nearly no change in their life. None. If someone reads the Bible two times a week, almost no difference, nothing. If someone reads the Bible three times a week, there was a little, like a little blip of life change. But get this, if someone read their Bible four or more times a week, they are 228% more likely to share their faith. 228% more likely to share their faith. 407% more likely to memorize scripture. 59% less likely to watch porn. 30% less likely to struggle with loneliness, depression, or anxiety. Listen, church, we have to get into the Word of God. Too many people hear sermons about the Word. They listen to songs and sing songs about the Bible. They listen to podcasts about the Bible. They listen to other people talk about the Bible. They get in a small group and talk about the Bible. They read books about the Bible, but not enough Christians get in the Bible. We need the Word of God in our life. We need it, church. We need the Word of God in our life. It's not an option. I've heard people say, you know, I don't know Scripture. And I get that. There's a time, like you're growing, you're learning, and I don't know all the Scriptures. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is eventually that excuse doesn't work. I don't know the Scriptures, so learn it. You know every word to every Taylor Swift song ever written. You can order an oat milk chai latte with milk from a goat in Europe. Y'all know how to memorize things. We have to hide God's word in our hearts, David said. Hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Do flashcards. Y'all remember flashcards? Whatever it takes, get God's word in your heart. Read it. Just read it. If you start somewhere, just start reading it. But we need God's word in our lives. Now, here's where Paul gets to the heart of the issue, the anxiety that we're talking about today. He says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Listen, when you face worry, and you will, replace it with prayer. You're like, that's it? Yes, that's it. Replace it with prayer. I'll be the first to say, this is way easier said than done. It's way easier said than done. But our nature, right, is to panic in the face of adversity. Our nature is to get anxious when things happen that are beyond our control. That's why Jesus had to come down and redeem our nature. He paid the penalty for our sin and our guilt and our shame. So we have to have our nature redeemed by Jesus Christ. That's why he came. But anxiety has no place in the life of a believer. Hear me, church. I know you're sitting in it right now and you're like, I have no way of knowing how I'm going to get out of this. Can I just be honest with you? There is a way, and that way is prayer. Not your last resort. Here's what I hear all the time. I guess I'll pray about it. No, you've got it backwards. Prayer is our first response, not the last resort. And I've heard this. This is such an American idea. Like, prayer doesn't work. It works. Maybe you're just not doing it. Or maybe you prayed it once and nothing happened and so you gave up on it. Listen, we need to be a praying church. I said this in a sermon a few months ago, that a prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian. And if you are going to face anxiety and you are going to face worry and stress, you need to be praying. Listen, the King of the universe knows your name and he wants a relationship with you. And we have to talk to him. And anxiety has no place in our lives because, like Paul said, in everything there can be prayer. In every situation, pray. I've taught this before. What are you practicing in the moments between the moments? Like when you're leaving home and you're going into that meeting, are you practicing prayer or are you practicing worry? When you come out of an uncomfortable situation and you're going into the next thing, what are you practicing? Are you practicing prayer or are you practicing stress? This is called stasio. Maybe you've heard of it, maybe you haven't, but let me just say this. The moment between the moments matter, and what you practice from the time you receive bad news to the next thing matters. What are you practicing in the moments? He says, in everything with thanksgiving. He says, do not be anxious. Look at your neighbor, tell him, don't be anxious. Thank you. That's all it took. Go home. You're free. Right? He says, do not be anxious about anything. But you don't understand what I've been. He said, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, with what? Prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God with thanksgiving. Get this. And then he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. In other words, I can have peace even when it doesn't make sense. I can have peace even when by all my circumstances, I should not have peace. Peace that surpasses all understanding, God said. Not the peace of this world. The peace that only God can give. And listen, it's cause and effect here. This word and in the Greek also means then. In other words, present your request to God with thanksgiving. Then you will have peace that surpasses understanding. So some of you are asking for peace that you're not even eligible for. Because you're not presenting your request to God. You're presenting your request to Facebook. You're presenting your request to the gossip at work. This is a promise. He said, present your request to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And listen, Paul knows a little something about anxiety. This isn't just some guy writing something that sounds good. Listen, Paul has been in prison multiple times. He's been shipwrecked multiple times. He's been snake bitten. He's been beaten. He's been stoned nearly to death, left for dead, drug out into the city square. But he ultimately gives his life up for the gospel. Paul understands anxiety. But notice the qualifier. Don't be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. This is so important, because gratitude and anxiety cannot exist at the same time in your mind. Think about a time where you've been really, really grateful. Anxiety doesn't exist in that moment because it cannot occupy the space that gratitude lives. So what does prayer do? Prayer takes my attention off of what's in front of me. And I'm not minimizing what's in front of you. There's some things in your life that you're facing that cause stress. And I'm not minimizing that. I don't know your story, but like I said, I know mine. And there have been times in my life where I should have thrown in the towel. I could have given up because of stress and anxiety. I've literally gone without eating because of stress and anxiety. I got sick because of stress and anxiety. So I'm not up here just saying things that I haven't walked through myself. But what I do know is that prayer takes my attention and it takes it off of my situation and it puts it on my Savior, the only one who has any power to heal, the only one who has any power to set my mind free, the only one that has any power to deliver me, Jesus. When I take my attention off of my circumstances and I put it on my Savior, I find hope because my hope is in Jesus. My hope is in Jesus, not my situation. We have to lift our eyes. Some of you wonder why you're so depressed, and it's because you wake up and you just walk and you go about your day looking down. Can I instruct you? Can I pastor you for a little bit? Lift your eyes. Me and God have this thing. I don't know when it started, but I'll just be walking throughout the day and I'll just remember, look up. And so I'll look up and I always see like a bird or something flying around, and it just reminds me, God, you are in control. You are in control. You go into every situation before I get there. You know the end from the beginning. You are in control. And it just sets my heart in the right place. Tell your neighbor, look up. Look up. I want to read, I got a lot of studies in this one, but I want to read this. This is so powerful. Scientific studies have repeatedly shown that spending time in nature, especially if you live and work in an urban setting, enhances positive emotions and reduces stress. By the way, this is a secular study. This is not a biblical study, but I'm going to connect it. Stay with me. One study published in February of 2024 found that people with a greater connection to the night sky had better mental health and felt happier. Experiencing awe and wonder is beneficial for our mental health. Feelings of awe have been shown to reduce inflammation, lower the heart rate, increase the presence of oxytocin, boosting positive emotions. But one of awe's most important implications is our sense of self. People with mental health, such as depression, anxiety, eating disorders, they have an amplified self-focus. This is a secular study. Get this. I'm getting ready to preach. Ruminating over worries, experiencing negative thoughts about themselves, or believing that they're personally responsible for the bad things in their life increases anxiety. When we engage with something awesome, come on, something bigger than ourselves, it helps reduce the focus on selves. Get this. When you are looking into the great unknown, you feel like your mundane earthly problems are not so important anymore. By looking up, tell your neighbor, look up. It can help ground you and provide a sense of perspective, making your problems feel smaller in comparison to the vast expanse of the sky. A similar feeling can be found when looking at the mountains. This is why I love going to the mountains. Looking up at the sky in the day or night can provide a canvas for mindfulness. I'm getting ready to preach. By watching the colors, moving the clouds or the stars, you can reach a full sense of calm. It's almost as if in Psalms 121, David said, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalms 19, 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork. Day to day it pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. It's as if the Bible has something to say about lifting your eyes. By the way, I'm a nerd. But I love it when secular scientific studies make discoveries that God's word has been saying the whole time. I lift my eyes to the hills where my help comes from. Then what does Paul say? Verse 7 of Philippians 4. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When prayer replaces worry, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding comes in. And that peace acts as a soldier guarding your mind and your emotions from being overwhelmed by sudden onrush of fear, anxiety, and temptation. And as a Christian, this should be proven in our daily lives. What does this have to do with anything? We live in an anxious culture. Constantly comparing, constantly scrolling, constantly wishing we were in a different place, that we had more stuff, that we had somebody else's life. And we wonder why, since the invention of smartphones, anxiety has plummeted or has gone up. Because we're so focused on self. We are so focused on everything else that's not important, that will fade away, but the word of God stands forever. His kingdom will reign forever. I have to shift my focus from things that are temporary to things that are eternal. And as a fully devoted follower of Jesus, I have access to peace that the world does not have access to. and they are watching you. Who's they? Your coworkers, your family, your friends. They are watching you to see how you handle it. I remember walking through some of the darkest times in my life, and I came through on the other side, and people had no idea that I was walking through it. Not because I was playing fake, not because I was putting a mask on. No, because I would come into church and I would lift my hands in surrender and I would sing to the God of the universe who knows my story. Listen, God has not forgotten you. He knows exactly where you're at. And when I worship the Creator, it turns my perspective. It gets it on Him. That's what worship does. And when I do that, the peace and the joy, I might not know how this is going to play out, but one thing I do know is that God is on the throne. And as long as He is on the throne, I can trust Him. I can lean into Him, and I can experience the peace that only He can offer. Jesus said this on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. He said, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." Y'all think the Bible has something to say about anxiety. "What you will eat or drink," some of us don't have that problem, "nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds." Huh. Some translations say, "Consider the birds." Maybe you need to get this tattooed on your forearm. Consider the birds. When I look up and I see creation and I see birds flying, consider the birds. Jesus said, "Look at the birds. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." Watch this. "Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" Can I pause here for a minute? It's not that you don't have faith. It's that your faith is misplaced. Your faith is in your circumstances. What if this happens? What if? God wants to know, will you still serve me? When you don't see the answer that you're looking for, what if it doesn't play out the way you thought it should? Will you still worship me? So it's not that you don't have faith, but your faith is misdirected. It's in the wrong thing. "O ye of little faith, therefore do not be anxious," verse 31, "saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles or non-believers seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." And then here's the scripture that gets taken out of context very often. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." It doesn't mean seek God first like a vending machine to get what you want. It means seek God first and He will take care of you. Seek God first and He will make sure that you have everything that you need. Listen, my God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I don't have to worry about the supply of my God, because the word says He will supply all my needs according to His riches. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast your anxieties on Him because He cares for you." I just want you to know today that your heavenly Father cares for you. And many of us, it says, cast our cares onto Him. Look, I'm a fisherman. And so like when casting a rod, there's finesse to it, right? Like you want to get the lure in the right space. Some of you, maybe this is going right over your head, but this is how my mind works. Like casting, you know, you just want it to get in the right place. The word casting in the Bible, in this context, literally means to take it and throw it off. And so some of us approach God with our anxiety, like, God, if you don't mind, if you had the time, could you give me? No, Paul said, cast your anxieties. Take them off of you. Throw them at the foot of the cross. Cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Get them off of you. A Christian life is a praying life. And some of us get so locked up in what to say or how to say it. Can I just encourage you? Pray like a kid. I'm not joking. Pray like a child. How many of you are parents and your child, they have no filter. They just ask you for stuff. That's what our Heavenly Father wants from us. Too often we come to God and try to pretty it up when the truth is God knows what's going on in your mind. And he just wants you to be honest and tell him what you're feeling and what you're experiencing. Be honest with God. Pray like a child. Some of my best prayers, or I kind of mumble through them. Because I'm not trying to get it perfect. I'm not trying to get it right. I'm just talking to my Heavenly Father who knows my heart anyway. Anxiety and prayer are more opposed to each other than fire and water. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and have received and have heard and seen in me, practice. Somebody say practice. Some of you know good at it because you're not practicing. You're waiting to come into the church on Sunday and let the pastor do the work for you. He says, practice these things. That means go home on Monday, open the word and read it. Wake up on Tuesday and pray. Spend time in the word. Spend time in prayer. Practice these things. Then the God of peace will be with you. Listen, living God's way produces peace. I cannot overstate this enough. Living the culture's way will produce anxiety. Why? Because it's all about me. But living God's way produces peace. I can have the team go ahead and join me. Living God's way produces peace. Many want the peace of God without the obedience that it requires. Y'all are awake now. We want the credit for peace without the prerequisite of obedience. God tells us to submit our cares to him, to think about these things, to do the things that he's called us to do, and then he will give us peace. Listen, God will not give you peace if you are casual in your sin. Hear me. Tolerating secret sin causes anxiety. Tolerating secret sin, unconfessed sin, causes anxiety. Listen, if you are asking God to bless your relationship, but you are living with someone who is not your spouse, God will not bless it. If you are continually clicking on that porn website and then asking God to give you peace, he will not do it. If you are gossiping, If you are gossiping about a coworker and then asking God for peace, God will not give it to you. If you're causing division in the church and then asking God to bless your life and give you peace, Proverbs 6 says that God hates those who cause division among the brethren. That's strong. Some of you are watching godless, immoral, demonic television and then asking God to give you peace of mind. Listen, what is in here will come out when I'm shaken. When life happens, whatever is inside of me will come out of me. If I get cut off in traffic and I let out a bunch of words I shouldn't be using, it's not their fault. It was already in me. And so we have to fill our hearts and fill our lives with the word of God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. God will not bless tolerated sin. So it's not enough to not think about the things that make you anxious. Paul says, replace those thoughts. Think about what is lovely and admirable and pure and praiseworthy and excellent. Think about these things. We have to replace our thoughts. Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Put these into practice, he says. In other words, live by what you know and acknowledge in the word of God and the result will be peace. let me wrap this up in the most practical way that I can. I'm going to give you a few practical tools. This isn't extensive, but it has helped me. To deal with anxiety, we have to create or find or restructure rhythms in our life that cultivate moments of peace. So I'm going to give you four ways. One of four ways. Four rhythms that refresh you. And I want you to find yourself in these categories. This isn't over spiritual, but it is rooted in scripture. One way that people find refreshment and peace is through physical activity. Maybe your peace is just waiting for you to get off the couch. Maybe it's going for a run. Maybe it's going for a hike, going for a walk, lifting some weights. Physical activity. And by the way, many of us have more than one of these. The second thing is social time. And all the introverts just went, nope. Right. This is a group of six or more people. Some of you find refreshing and find peace when you're surrounded by a group of people. It just builds you. You got to make time for that in your life if that's how you refresh. Number three, personal time. This is three or four people that are the closest to you. So it could be friends, it could be family, people that are close. And then the last one is private time, just me. I have a combination of one and four. I like doing things that are physical and I like being by myself. So if you can't find me, I'm in the woods somewhere. But this is where I connect with God. My point in saying all this is that we got to find what stirs our affection for our Heavenly Father. Life is busy. Life is chaotic. I hate when I ask people, how's life? It's busy. It's busy for everyone. I saw a meme that said, being an adult is basically saying after this week, it'll slow down for the rest of your life. So we have to find rhythms of refreshment. And let me just say this. I don't refresh to escape. I refresh to re-enter the call that God has on my life. So I'm not going to the woods. I'm not spending time running or whatever just so that I can escape. No, I'm refreshing myself so that I can be equipped to re-enter the place that God has called me to. So we refresh to re-enter, not to escape. What stirs your tenderness to God? So those are the first things. The second thing, and I've said it already, but get honest with God in prayer. Get honest with Him. You know, spending time with the Spirit of God actually produces peace. Galatians tells us in chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and get this, self-control. And against such things, there is no law. Get honest with God in prayer. Some of us, like I said, try to pretty it up. But there's some prayers and psalms and lamentations that probably offend you. Like, you can't talk to God like that. Listen, God knows your heart. And we are really bad at lamenting. Maybe this is something I should teach a little bit. Like, lamenting is just bringing before God the problems that you're experiencing and just being open and honest. Like Psalms chapter 6, this is David. If anyone is bipolar, it's David. He says, Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Have mercy on me. Lord, I am faint. Heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, O Lord? How long? Turn, Lord, and deliver me. When's the last time you prayed a prayer this honest? Deliver me and save me because of your unfailing love. Among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from the grave? I am worn out from my groaning. Anybody been there? I am worn out from my groaning all night long. I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all of my foes. Away from you all who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy, and the Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be overwhelmed with shame and anguish. They will turn back and suddenly be put to shame. When is the last time you got honest before God? Psalms 13, he does it again. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts day after day and have sorrow in my heart? How long will the enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I've overcome him, and my foes will rejoice and when I fall. But here's the key to lamenting. Here's how I picture lamenting. It's like you're just getting it out and God's like, there you go, buddy. Get it out. Come on. You done? Okay, keep going. That's what lamenting. But look what David comes back to in that last verse. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. So it's okay to vent to God. As long as my heart comes back to you, O Lord, are my rock and my salvation, my fortress in whom I run to. You are the God I trust. No matter what's going on out there, I run to you and I am safe. Lamenting. Some of my best prayers come from pain. The next thing, I've already said it, but confess secret sin. Nothing will destroy your joy and your peace, your mind and your intimacy with God like unconfessed sin. So do you have anybody in your life that you can get really honest with? That you can say, hey man, I'm struggling with this. And here's what I've learned. This isn't a part of the message necessarily, but bad things grow in the darkness. And if you can get what's going on inside of you out, if you can talk to someone, by the way, a trusted someone. There's a lot of people I wouldn't say anything to. Come on, y'all. But is there someone in your life? Do you have someone that you can trust, that you can tell these things that you're dealing with? James 4, I don't have it here, or James 5 says, confess your sins to one another. Pray for each other that you may be healed. Some of you are still dealing with stuff you've always dealt with simply because you haven't told anybody about it. And it's killing you inside. And it's causing anxiety and stress in your marriage and stress in your work and stress in your calling. Get it out. There's two things in Philippians. Two promises that we see where God is with us. The first one, we've already read it in verse 7 of chapter 4. The peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 9, what you have learned and received and have heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Some of us are practicing things that will never bring us peace. And you can fill in the blank. Maybe it's comparing on social media. Maybe it's a substance like vaping or smoking or alcohol or whatever. Maybe it's just relationships. You're practicing relationships that are not pushing you closer to Jesus. Listen, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. It's not just that he has peace. Our God is peace. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. Isaiah 9:6, this was prophesied about Jesus before he came. It says, for unto us a child is born. This isn't just a Christmas verse. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of peace. The only way to truly take control of your life is to surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus. He is not interested in changing parts of your life. He is not into self-help. He is into all sufficient. He doesn't want to change portions of your life. He wants to give you a new life through him. With every eye closed and every head bowed, if you're in the room today, and maybe this message has struck a chord and you're dealing with anxiety. Listen, I don't know your story, but I know a God who does. And scripture tells us he has the whole world in his hand, in the palm of his hand. And if you're struggling with anxiety, maybe it's time to change up your tactic. Maybe it's time to take your attention off of yourself and put it on him. Maybe it's time to talk to a counselor. Again, a godly, Bible-believing, Jesus-following counselor. Maybe it's time for you to surrender it. Jesus died on the cross to take your guilt, to take your shame. And I believe with all my heart that he can do that for you this morning. So if you would just be so bold, if that's you and you're struggling with anxiety, maybe it's crippling, or maybe it's just, you know, just it shows up every now and again and it's annoying. Regardless, would you just raise your hand if you're struggling with anxiety today? And I'm going to pray. We're going to pray together. Thank you for being honest. This is something that affects all of us in one way or another. But I've been a Christian long enough to know that my God can give you peace. That is a prayer he will answer. Present your request to him, and the peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard your heart, because there's a lot of things coming for your heart. But scripture says the love of Christ guards my heart and brings me peace. Father, you see every hand raised. You know every heart, every person that's struggling with anxiety and depression. Lord, they wake up in a cloud, in a fog. Lord, I pray that you would help us lift our eyes. The circumstance may not change in the moment, but God, our perspective can. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear your goodness and your glory. Let us look around and see the things that we have to be thankful for, namely that your son Jesus paid the price for us. And Lord, would you fulfill your promise to your people that the God of peace, the God who is peace, will rest on us through your spirit today. We take authority over anxiety. We come against suicidal thoughts in the name of Jesus. Devil, take your hand off of God's people. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for peace come in like a flood. We thank you for joy everlasting, God. We thank you, just like Paul said, that we can rejoice, that we can rejoice in the Lord always, regardless of what's going on, we can rejoice. And so, Father, I thank you for that peace that surpasses understanding. In Jesus' name, with every eye still closed and head still bowed, I'm going to give an opportunity. Maybe your first step is surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Listen, God loves you more than you know. If you've ever doubted the love of God, look no further than the cross. Jesus gave his own life for you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, John says. And so Jesus, the creator of the world, took on flesh, fully God, fully man, came to the earth to be the substitute for you. You were supposed to pay the price for your sin, but Jesus stepped in and he fulfilled it for us. He took the punishment that you and I deserve. And when we put our trust in him, when we look to him, we are saved. And his righteousness becomes our righteousness. And when God looks at you, he doesn't see you for your sin. If you've given your heart to Jesus and if you've made him Lord of your life, God looks at you and sees his son over you. The blood of Jesus has the power to save. There is only one way. There is only one way to heaven, and that is through a relationship with Jesus. It's not by being good enough or working harder or trying. No, listen, there is one way, and his name is Jesus. In John 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Your good works won't do it. No other religion will do it. Jesus alone saves us. And Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you're in the room, we're going to pray this prayer together as a family. And if you want to make that decision to give your heart to the Lord, I want you to mean these words in your heart. Don't just say them. This isn't just words. This has to be a posture of your heart, submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let's pray this prayer. Say, Dear Jesus, I invite you into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Make me a new person. I believe that you died and that you rose again for me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me. I live my life with allegiance to you, my Lord and my King. I renounce my sin and I turn to you. Thank you for setting me free and giving me a new life. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Yeah, church, come on, let's celebrate with those who made that decision just now. Welcome to the family of God. Here's what I want to do. Before we move around, we have some things that we want to get in your hands. We have a Bible. We have a next step book or some next steps to help you with what comes next. You've made the decision. What comes after that? We want to equip you. And so before we dismiss, we're not done yet. So just if you could, this is a very important moment. Please stay still. We want to put a Bible in your hands. Come on, church. Can we celebrate with those who made that decision? If you made that decision, if you prayed that prayer, would you just raise your hand right now? Come on, raise your hand, church. Let's celebrate. Lift that hand. We have team moving. We have team going to be bringing you those next steps. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. We have someone right here. Awesome. Well, I want to encourage you, if you've made that decision and you've taken that next step, make sure to get connected here at Skybreak Church. There are many opportunities. We have what's called Growth Track. Well, you can get plugged into the life of this church, and you can discover how God has wired you and how you can use those gifts in the kingdom. We have Foundations. This is our discipleship course. We're going to learn to build and strengthen the foundations of your faith. And make sure that you sign up for XO Conference. There's a lot happening in our church. How many of you are thankful for an active church, a church that's doing stuff? And so you can find out all this information at skybreakchurch.com. Let me pray for you, and then we'll be out of here. Father God, I thank you so much for your word that went out today. When your word goes out, it does not return void. Lord, I thank you for peace. I thank you for joy. I thank you for hope. Every day, let us wake up and find something to be thankful for. And God, would you guard our hearts and guard our minds in Christ Jesus. We love you. Help us to share the good news with someone this week, and help us to bring someone next week with us. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. Amen. Skybreak Church, we love you. Have a great week.